I'd say I can really appreciate the words of the psalmist who said that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth display his handiwork, because, man, we saw things that we have never seen before. Just the creativity of our awesome God just increased our sense of awareness of how huge he is, how awesome he is. As I said before, so many things he did just because he could. And it just blew our minds every time we turned the corner and just saw the splendor of God's creation. It was incredible. It helped me to understand a little bit why Satan is so intent on promoting evolution. I realized something. You see, if the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth displays his handiwork, and it's the intent of the enemy to try and rob God of his glory, then it would only make sense that he can try and attribute all the incredible glory that is revealed in God's creation to everything or anything other than God. But I'll tell you, the heavens declare Amen. The glory and majesty of God. It was an incredible, incredible time away. We had, before we had gone away, if I could just take a moment and just give one of those God things. It was incredible. We stopped at the Creation Museum. It's like right where Indiana, Kentucky, and Ohio meet. It's about 700 miles from here. What an incredible, incredible museum to go to. They demonstrate just the whole creation of God scientifically, logically, and they destroy the case of evolution in ways that I have never seen put on display before. It was incredible. So we figured we knew where we were going. You know, out west where everything's billions and billions and billions of years old. So we said, let's get equipped ourselves and our kids, and let's first stop at the Creation Museum, get pumped up, charged up, and informed so that when we hear about the other stuff later on, we have an answer. And it was just incredible. It was interesting, though. My wife was reading the Creation magazine, and the gentleman that wrote an article in there, he's the CEO of the Creation Museum, and she was really impressed by the article. It was just a really well-read article she kept. And she said, you know, this guy pastors a church in the area we're going. We should really go and visit him, so, you know, visit the church. So I said, oh, we'll see where we're at that point. And she kept kind of pushing it. She was really impressed by this article. And one thing led to another. The Sunday that we were planning on doing that, we ended up having to travel. And, well, we didn't end up being able to go. And so she was a trooper. She didn't complain. But we weren't able to do it. And so then we hooked up with the Laubens and the Rikers and Utah. And we're having a great time. And then we go up to Yellowstone Park and we go see Old Faithful. Man, I'll tell you what. Old Faithful was incredible. Old Faithful wasn't as faithful as we thought, because we waited a long time for Old Faithful to do its thing, and the kids were really putting on a display as well. but it was really neat, and so Old Faithful did its thing, and that was like, wow, that's really cool. And so let's go get an ice cream. And so we go, and we were in Yellowstone Park in Wyoming at this point, and we go and we get our ice cream, and we come and the place is pretty packed. There's picnic tables all over the place, and so we sit down at a picnic table. And Ken does what Ken does best. He strikes up a conversation with somebody he doesn't know. And so there's an older man sitting there with his wife having an ice cream. And so Ken says, I hope you don't mind if we invade your space here. So he said, no, where are you from? And we start talking. We're from New York. And we noticed he had a Creation Museum hat on. And so we start talking to him. And we said, oh, we went to the Creation Museum. It was great. The kids had a wonderful time. And he said, oh, I have the privilege of serving on the board over there. Well, would you know that it was the same guy, the CEO of the Creation Museum, that we happened to have ice cream with right in the middle of Yellowstone Park? Now, Creation Museum is the one that puts out all of VBS material, right? So how many of you know what Diane did? Diane did. Yeah, she starts breaking out into, I've got DNA. And so all the kids are singing, and we're all singing, and the guy is singing, and it was such a great, but I just said, you know, what's the chance at Yellowstone Park to sit at the exact same table of the guy we were hoping to meet up with that we didn't get a chance to? See, it just shows God knows where we're at. I just said to my wife, I said, you know, it just shows we're right where God wants us to be. And it was just God does those things just because he can. And it was just, I can go on and on. It was a tremendous, tremendous time It was a wonderful time for our family. We needed that. It was a good, good time. And so I do thank you, and my wife thanks you from the bottom of our hearts. It's interesting, as we were nearing our time to come home, I thought, what am I going to preach on Sunday? And I was praying and saying, God, and in my flesh, is it all right if I step out and share a little of my humanity? I'm thinking, I better come back with something good, because I've been gone for 4 weeks. And so I'm wrestling with, just wanting to impress and wanting to deliver what God wants me to deliver. I'm sorry, I struggle with that sometimes, And so I just said, God, God, help me to not just say what I want to say. I want to say what you want me to say. And so I was really wrestling. I couldn't figure out and really get in my heart what God wanted me to share with you this morning. And so I said to my wife, I'm just going for a bike ride. We're in Mantua, Ohio. And so I went for a nice long bike ride, and I found myself right in the middle of a cemetery. And I love walking through cemeteries. It was funny. I was listening to Scott's message, I think it was, and he said the same thing. I thought, okay, so I'm not the only weirdo. I love to walk. Anybody else like walking through cemeteries? Yeah, it's cool, right? I mean, I'm walking through cemeteries, and I'm reading the epitaphs of people who lived full lives. People who worked like we work and struggle with things that we... And I just started thinking, I wonder what they worried about the most when they were on the earth. I thought to myself, I wonder if their death was sudden or if they expected it. I looked at this one tombstone and I thought to myself, I wonder if this guy ever thought he'd be here. Or did he just live in denial his whole life and death kind of just caught up with him and caught him by surprise? I wondered to myself, did they live in such a way that they are with Jesus now? Or are they in everlasting torment in hell today? It's just kind of some of the things that I was thinking through. And I felt as I was doing that, I felt the Spirit of God rise up in me in ways that that rarely happens, to be honest. And I felt like God said to me, just tell him, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. You see, our world doesn't end for us here, folks. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And church, I want to tell you this morning, I'm not home yet. And neither are you. For there is waiting for us a place where there is no more sin. There is no more death. There is no more pain. There is no more sickness. There is no more disease. There are no more tears. A place that is waiting for us that we will forever be with the Lord. You know, we get so caught up, don't we, with life down here. We get so caught up with all the stuff that's going on in our worlds. As I thought about what these corpses and semi-dust, I'm sure, were worrying about, I wondered how many of them lived in light of eternity. And I thought to myself, we get so caught up that we forget. You see, the bills, they just keep on coming. It was the first welcome card I got was from Lipa and Keyspan. I was on vacation, but they were not. They don't care if I was away. They want their money. The bills, they just keep on coming. The house, it just needs maintenance constantly. Who's sick? Who's struggling? It's so easy to forget, folks, that we're not of this world. We're literally, as the Bible says, we're pilgrims that are passing through. This isn't our home. We're citizens of heaven. We're the redeemed of God, the scripture says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're God's own special people. And the enemy of our souls would like nothing more than to distract us from that very truth. Fill us with busyness. Allow us to get so consumed with our job and our bills and all this other stuff that we forget that we're heaven bound. that we're born again children of God, awaiting the return of our Savior. We're citizens of heaven, folks. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground to get there. But I'm looking for a hole in the sky. I believe with all my heart that we are so close to the coming, the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The creation is literally groaning with anticipation of His return. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. He's coming. He's coming. Do we live in light of the fact that He is coming again? Jesus said, I'm coming again. In fact, He comforted His disciples with those very words. In John chapter 13, he just gets done telling his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. He's obviously speaking about Judas. He talks about Peter, who was going to deny him. He had been referring just a little earlier on about the fact that he was going to be arrested and taken and crucified and put to death. And then he says to them in chapter 14 in verse 1, he says, but let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, there it is, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself. Why? So that where I am, you may be also. That's God's plan. That's God's heart. That where I am, you may be also. Jesus comforted His disciples with the fact that I am coming again. The early church had taken off from in that very same way. They would comfort themselves with the coming of the Lord. History tells us that in the early church, the way in which they would greet one another, they wouldn't say, hello, how you doing? And they wouldn't say goodbye or see you later. What they'd say is one word, Maranatha, which is the title of my message this morning. It's actually an Aramaic word. It's made up of three different words. It means our Lord come. That's the way the early church would greet one another. They wouldn't say, how you doing? They'd say, Maranatha, our Lord come. And then they would fellowship with one another. They'd enjoy the company of one another. And before they would depart, they'd look each other in the eye and say, Maranatha. Say it to one another. Say it with me. Maranatha. Our Lord, come. They said it with conviction. They didn't say hello and goodbye. Everything was said in light of that glorious event. Maranatha. Our Lord, come. Jesus is coming quickly. Luke records for us the fashion, the manner in which He is going to return. In the book of Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, just quickly turn there with me. Jesus has already been handed over. He had been beaten. He had been crucified. He had been on the cross, where He gave up the spirit and died. He lay in that tomb 3 days, but He rose again. And after the third day, the scripture says He came back and He preached for 40 days and showed, I like what the scripture says, in I believe it's in verse 3 or 4, he says He gave many infallible proofs. I like that. As if His appearance wasn't good enough, right? On top of that, He gave many infallible proofs that He was who He said He was, but 40 days. And verse 9 says, and when Jesus had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up. Imagine that. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, the scripture says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said to the crowd, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus," not another Jesus, "this same Jesus, the same one who was crucified, the same one who walked among you, the same one who was put on the cross and rose from the dead, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In the same way you saw him go up, he is coming again. Jesus told us earlier on in the book of Matthew, he said that there would be signs of his coming. There would be ways in which we would know that we are drawing close to that time that he would come again. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Gotta get there myself. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately." I like that. I like that Matthew kind of puts that in there. Why would you go to somebody privately? You know what you're looking for? You're looking for a little inside information. Right? And if I go up to Tim, I say, "Tim, can I talk to you a second? Just me and you." He knows that I'm about to ask him something that everybody else isn't really privy to. Right? That's what the disciples did. They went to Jesus privately. It speaks of an intimate setting. They came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many," everybody say many, "many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 7, he says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." Sound familiar? Sounds like I'm reading Newsday and not the Word of God right now. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and they will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up, and they will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations." And then Jesus says, then the end will come. This scripture and so many others are referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to his coming, there will be what the scripture calls a great tribulation. A time where there will be massive persecution. Massive martyrdom for those who would call themselves Christians. Look with me in verse 9 again. "And then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated." Why? "By all nations." Why? "For my name's sake." Can I tell you this morning that Christianity today is extremely unpopular? I can see this happening very easily. The born-again Christians today are seen as narrow-minded, naive, intolerant people that just get in the way of the agenda of our culture today. And there is a hatred towards Christianity. Now, we're not there yet, although some countries, many countries are. I just read this morning, just yesterday, a missionary from New York in Afghanistan was killed for preaching the gospel. Actually, there was 9 missionaries, 6 of them from America, 1 of them right here from New York. for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're waiting for a persecution, we need to be really careful that we don't gauge our eschatology by what we see going on here in the United States, folks. Sometimes we forget that there's a whole world going on outside the U.S., right? Bible scholars and end time experts agree that what we see going on in the nations around us, and specifically with Israel, do you realize that there is not one nation prospering today? Every nation is going through financial times, times of sickness, times of famine. There is chaos going on in the world today. And as we consider what's going on in the nations, and again, specifically, watch what's going on in Israel, pray that America never turns her back on Israel. As we consider the end time weather patterns that we have been seeing take place, earthquakes where earthquakes don't normally take place, hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis, and it's like the earth is groaning for something. I thought to myself as we were driving through Yellowstone Park and looking at the hot springs, it's incredible. You just drive down the road and there's this huge little lake kind of thing. And the water's so hot, it's just bubbling over. There's more there in Yellowstone than all the world combined. It's interesting. But I just saw the bubbling of the water, and I thought to myself, the earth is groaning. It's like it's just ready to go. As I watched Old Faithful, and I couldn't help but spiritualize that event, I'm sorry. But I looked at that, I was just waiting for it. Is it about to go yet? When is it? It started to stop and then it started to go, and I'm like, no, not yet. And when it went, it was such anticipation. When we consider the disease and the famine in our 21st century culture, dealing with diseases that they put to rest years ago, coming back. When we look at the moral decadence of our society, and we truly are living in a day where they call good evil and evil good. We live in a day where the morals in our country would have made our forefathers turn over in their graves. When we see all these things, there is agreement both logically as well as a bearing of witness in our spirits that the end is near, folks. The return of Christ is very, very soon. I just finished listening to an awesome series by Dr. David Jeremiah. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He is not one of those sensational kind of guys that kind of run with emotion. He is a solid Bible-teaching evangelical. He preached a great series called What in the World is Going On? And he, like so many other Bible scholars of his caliber, have all said that they really don't see anything they're going to experience a natural death. That they will in their lifetime see the return of the Lord. All of the signs that the scripture point to all suggest that the great tribulation followed by the return of the Lord of Jesus Christ is coming quickly. Quicker than we probably could ever imagine. Now, obviously, the thought of a great tribulation is quite scary. I don't mean to preach this with a smile on my face. I believe the scripture teaches, though, that those who are walking with Christ now will not experience the tribulation. I believe that we will be caught up in what the scripture refers to as the rapture, where Christ will come for his church. The rapture is Christ coming for his church. The second coming is Christ coming with his church. And you see, all of these signs that the scriptures are referring to are referring not to the rapture, but to the second coming. And the second coming is extremely close, but the good news is, folks, that the rapture is going to precede the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be without a moment's notice. Every Christian in the world, in a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, all of the church will be taken out of here and will forever be with the Lord. Think about that. Think about that. That creates two emotions in me, I got to be honest. My first one is what you just said. Hallelujah. We're getting out of here, man. We're going to go and be with him forever. But I know far too many people who are not going to be on that call. I know far too many people who don't know Jesus and are on their way to a Christless hell. And there's such an urgency in my heart for us to live in light of the times in which we live, folks. The rapture can happen at any moment. There is nothing that needs to take place for the rapture to happen. The doctrine is called imminency. Imminency simply means that the return of Jesus Christ for the church can happen at any moment. No warning signs are necessary to indicate a short-term countdown. We as Christians are to remain on the alert 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anxiously waiting his arrival, and in the meantime, living in such a way that if he came right now, we would not be ashamed of his appearing. The only way for the rapture to be truly imminent is to have it transpire before the tribulation. That's why I hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. You see, if the church had a timing of events that led up to the rapture, that would negate the very idea of imminency. Because imminency means without notice, any moment. But if we have notice, it negates the idea of imminency. So the pre-tribulation rapture, in my opinion, is the only view that allows for the rapture to be imminent in its timing. All other views require a number of prophetic occurrences to take place. Too many Christians comforting themselves with, well, we're not that close yet because I'm waiting to see this or that take place. That is a false sense of security. The rapture could take place at any moment. Think about what that day will be like. People will wake up in the morning thinking business as usual. They will get dressed. They will get ready for work. They will head off out to work thinking they're going about their normal day. And the trumpet is going to sound. And in a moment's notice, everyone who's giving their life to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be gone. Could you imagine the chaos that it's going to create globally? All the world, every Christian, gone. Jesus repeatedly said that his return for the church would be a surprise. The Lord even went beyond that by saying he would return as a thief in the night, when people generally wouldn't be expecting him to come for them. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 24. I know this is a sober message, but this is what God put on my heart. And I would love just to make you all happy and send you on your way and my return back. But you know what? I want to please God first, right? We need to be ready, church. We need to be ready. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows." It will be a surprise. Nobody, I hear them on the radio and so do you. I hear them on the TV throwing out dates and times and charts and all that kind of stuff. I don't have the brains for it, nor the patience for it. Jesus said, no one knows. I don't need to go any further than that in my study, right? We don't know. Matter of fact, if they tell you when it's going to be, you can almost bank on the fact that ain't going to be the time. Right? So that's kind of like the day you can kind of put your guard down if you want. Because nobody knows. Matthew 24 and verse 42, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." I love when Jesus just speaks like common sense. In the same way, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give him food in due season? Verse 46, Jesus said, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." What is he saying? Blessed is that man who's on the alert, who is waiting. Not just waiting, doing nothing, but waiting, doing what God has called them to do. What this ought to create in us, folks, is a sense of urgency to be ready and a sense of urgency to preach the gospel to every single person we know. Because there is no other plan of salvation, folks. And we have the responsibility to preach the gospel. I don't want anybody to ever look at me on that day and say, "You never told me." Jesus says in verse 13 of chapter 25, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." That's imminency. It is sudden. It is without warning. It is without notice. And when that moment takes place, there'll be no time to repent. There'll be no time to turn away. You will enter in a time that this world has never experienced before, for that will usher in the tribulation, which will last for 7 years before the second coming, where we will come again with Christ and his church. Paul writes about that day in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know I am literally, it's kind of like, you know, we did a lot of rock skipping, you know, at lakes. See how many times we get it, right? It's exactly what I'm doing right now. I know I'm just touching the surface. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." I like that. What he's saying here is, listen, those people who are dead, there's a plan for them. He's talking about those who are Christians that have died, those who have fallen asleep. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about them, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." I like that. If you're here this morning and you have a loved one who is a Christian and is home in glory, you have a hope for that one. What Paul is saying here is, don't think that you have a sorrow without hope. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." How many believe that Jesus died and rose again? "If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all of those who sleep," all of those who died in Jesus. He loses no one. You are not just dust in the wind. He knows everyone. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." I love verse 18. He says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." He's not referring to the second coming here. The second coming, Christ is going to come and he's going to establish his kingdom here for a time. We see no indication of that whatsoever. What we see here is there's going to be a moment where the trumpet is going to sound, the sky is going to open, and all of those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, first those who were dead are going to rise up, and then we who remain will be right behind him, and we all together will meet the Lord in the air. And we will forever be with the Lord. We will be there for 7 more years. Until then, we come back with him at the second coming. No wonder Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Church, the return of Christ for his bride could be at any moment. Now, to the unspiritually minded person, I know that sounds ludicrous. They may be here today and you're afraid I'm going to be passing the Kool-Aid like Jim Jones did. I'm not calling us to go run off to a convent and wait for Jesus to come back. I know if this is the first time you ever heard something like that, this can sound extremely weird. Like, hey, wow, he really went out west. Really out west. But you know what? I think as Isaiah and Micah and others prophesied about a babe who was going to come in a manger, I'm sure there were many who said, what do you mean God's coming? What do you mean he's going to take on the appearance of man? What do you mean he's going to be born of a virgin? What a freak. Come on, that can't possibly happen. But it did, didn't it? I'm sure as they watched Noah build that ark for some 100 years, this preacher of righteousness kept telling them this storm was coming. They never experienced rain until that time. And he said, it's going to rain. Get right with God. And they mocked him and they made fun of him and they thought he was crazy and they like he'd lost his mind. But one day, the humidity turned to rain and all the world was flooded. But that ark rose above it all. The word of God is true. And so while what I'm saying may sound so ludicrous, doesn't sound any more ludicrous than God flooding the earth or Jesus coming in the form of a baby. My guess is if I told everybody here that on September 10th, 2001, that tomorrow terrorists from another country are going to come and drive planes through our towers and it's literally going to change our entire world, the way in which we travel, the way in which we think, the way in which we have relationships with other countries, everything's going to change tomorrow morning at around 8:30. Everybody would have thought you're crazy and would have wrote us off as nuts. I would have been right there with you. And you know what? That's exactly what the enemy wants us thinking, folks. The return of Jesus Christ the second coming of Christ is as real as his first coming. And we need to be so careful that we don't get so caught up with everything else that's going on around us, that we don't live in light of that eternal reality. We must be on guard and alert to the tactics of the enemy that would try and distract us from what we have been called to. Can I tell you I'm not referring just to our church, but can I tell you that the church is too full of cultural Christians? People who know truth up here, but it's not impacted their hearts enough in here to make them live lives that look like Christ. Too many people are Christians like they're Italian, or like they're Irish, or like they're like it's their nationality. That's not what Christianity was ever intended to be. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that means that everything we do, everywhere we go, all of our emotional and physical energy needs to be done for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God. That sounds like something a pastor's supposed to say. But folks, that's what the Word of God teaches. That's what Christian means. It literally means little Christ. We are to be his hands, his feet, his heart here for as long as we have breath. That's what it means to make him Lord. Lordship, it means he comes first in everything and everyone comes after him, including me. This is not a time to play games. This is not a time to play games with our Christianity. Look with me. This isn't in my notes. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Is this all right? Yep. I'm going to go ahead anyway, but I'm just curious if we're all on the same page. Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 together. Hebrews chapter 10. This is going to bring encouragement, I pray, as well as conviction. Who stole the book of Hebrews? There it is. See, it happens to me too. Hebrews chapter 10. Listen, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. How much more? And so much more as you see the day. What day? The day we're talking about. As you see the day approaching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. And even more as we see that day approaching. This is not an appeal to increase our church attendance from me. This is an appeal to wake up. As we draw near to that day, why is it so important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Because the church is the place that truth is taught. Look over with me, flip over a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I got a month worth of preaching to catch up on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look, he says in verse 15. He says, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. That's why I say to you, the church is so much bigger than Tony Balsamo. It has nothing to do with me. God help us the day that the word of God is not preached from this pulpit. And as long as the word of God is preached from this pulpit, then this place, folks, is the ground and pillar of truth. This is the place that we come. Doesn't it seem to, I think Pastor Tony mentioned that when he was preaching. I was listening to his message. When we come to church, it kind of clears our head a little bit. We see things a little clearly, don't we? There's something about being in the presence of God, in the presence of one another, and in the Word of God, that it allows us to realize that, you know what? I really am on a journey, and this isn't my final destination. And what I see taking place, not just here, all over the place, people who take church or can leave it. Hey, the church is much bigger than just the four walls. Yes, it is. But these are the four walls that God's called you to do, to come and learn. Why? Not just to absorb, but to learn, be equipped, to get out and be effective. To learn truth, apply it, be prepared for what's going on around us. Flip the page, look at verse 4. Chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What is he talking about there? He's talking about those who at one time would never do that because they were so convicted they couldn't sleep at night. They kept on doing it, and they no longer were convicted anymore. Their conscience was seared. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. And I love that. Hello, we live in there today. The sanctity of marriage is a joke in the world today. God help us. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Just go one more chapter over. Just want to sit in my head there. Tell me if this doesn't sound like I'm reading from Newsday. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. We there yet? Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who are creeping to households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. Folks, these are the days that we're living in. It doesn't get more current than that. But Maranatha, he is coming. Whether you want him to or not, Maranatha, he is coming. Whether you're ready for him or not, Maranatha. Whether you believe it or not, Maranatha. May we as a church live lives in light of Maranatha. Paul, as I said before, Paul ended that passage in Thessalonians, and Jesus opened the conversation with his disciples by saying, comfort one another with these things. I have a hard time with that, to be honest with you. I do. I mean, I'm comforted the fact that I'm out of here soon and I'm gonna be forever with the Lord, but I haven't scratched the surface of what I want to do for the kingdom of God yet. I haven't scratched the surface of reaching the people that I want to reach. I haven't scratched the surface of seeing the people I want to see come to Christ yet, have you? Many of you here today, your sons and daughters are far from God. Your husband or your wife are far from God. Your best friends, your family members, they don't know Christ. Well, he is coming anyway. And so what manner of man ought we to be? Can you see the wisdom in Satan in trying to distract us? And to so fill our minds and our schedules with everything but preparing for his trip. I got to tell you, I prepared a very long time for our month-long cross-country trip. Man, we're going forever. And I want to bring as many people with me as possible. May we be ready, folks. May we be ready. May we live in light of what can happen in any moment. I echo the words of Isaiah some 2,750 years ago, where he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. I love this. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon, abundantly forgive. Maybe you're here today and you know, you've given your life to Jesus, but you're not where you need to be. Today, it can change. Today, seek the Lord while he may be found. You might be far from God. You're still going to go up? Probably. I think so. But I'll tell you what. You might be ashamed on that day. What does Paul tell Timothy? Study the word of God, a worker that needs not be ashamed. May the truth of his coming drive us to our knees first in getting right with God. And then drive us to the streets next to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning.